as every day is, this morning especially, being the Lord's Day, when we meet to preach the Word and to take in the Word, meditate upon the Word, it's a glorious day to praise God. You know, Paul said he was the least of these. I beg to differ. If he's the least of these, I don't know in that spectrum there, the least and the greatest Christ, how much further down I can go. But nonetheless, having said that, we're all saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, the same as Paul was, the same as Abram was, the same as anyone has been forever, the length of time. I take solace in that. In fact, not just solace, I take great joy in that. As we sing our songs this morning, I just couldn't help but notice that pretty much the theme of all the song was giving God praise, giving God all the glory. That's what we should be about every day of our lives, is everything that we do and everything that we place on our little list, things to do and our goals in life, should be about giving God praise and glory. For that's the reason we were made. He made us to give Him glory, to glorify Him. He made us in His image. Oh, Father, thank You so much for all that You've done for us, Father, in sending Your Son, Christ Jesus, to atone for our sins. This morning, I'm just overwhelmed with the thought of preaching praise to God, for that's pretty much the theme of what I'm going to preach on this morning, is praising God for who He is and for what He's done for us, sinners, rebellious sinners. And yet we've been atoned for, we've been saved by grace through faith. So this morning we are finishing our preaching series based upon the Christmas carols that we sing this time of year, every year. We always sing these songs and probably need to sing them more often, even throughout the year. The song that was given to me this morning is Joy to the World. Always has been one of my favorites, Joy to the World. And it happens to be one that I actually have a favorite singer that sings his version of Joy to the World. And it's John Barry. I don't know if many of you know who John Barry is. He's at one time he was a country music singer, but he wasn't around long. He actually lives in Athens, Georgia. John Barry, but he sings all the Christmas carols, and Joy to the World is my favorite, my version of it. He just does a wonderful, marvelous job of singing it. In fact, all the songs, if you have time later, look him up. He's just, when he sings, it just brings just warms your heart to hear him sing to Christ, sing about Christ, sing glory and praise to Christ. But I think of it, Joy to the World. Such a beautiful title to a song when you think of the Savior Himself as He came in incarnate form as a babe. What joy they had to be looking upon. Emmanuel, God in the flesh, coming into the world to atone for the sins of the elect, of the chosen, of those whom God gave His Son, the church. And then again, also, that's the first advent, but then we think of the second, that when He returns in the second advent for judgment, to separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, the believers from non-believers. I'm so thankful and I give praise to Him each and every day. Some people struggle with that doctrine of Scripture, of the elect, of predestination, of all those things, but man, it gives me assurance. Man, they wonder, well, why? How do I know if I'm of the elect? Well, if you believe that the Lord Jesus is your Savior and you believe in the gospel message, well, you're of the elect. It's pretty easy. Charles Spurgeon said one time, why do you evangelize? He said, well, if every believer out there, every one of the elect had a yellow stripe painted down their back, he said, well, I would just go to them and preach, but he didn't. He used me as a means to procure God's ends. To preach the gospel to the lost, to those who need to hear it, to be transformed, to be quickened to life from death. So, it says in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Man, how that's going to be a beautiful day. He's sitting on his glorious throne as we speak, by the way. Before him, we will be gathered, all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, now notice it says the king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, as Ben proclaimed last Sunday. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Revelation 20 goes through that. In fact, I won't read that, but the superscription of that part of Scripture in Revelation 20 is judgment before the great white throne. So we have that to look forward to. As a matter of fact, when Isaac Watts, he was the author of this song, Joy to the World, he wrote it in 1719, just a few years ago. There's a few of you in this crowd that may have been around at that time. Won't say names, won't point fingers. No. In 1719, that's just been a few years ago, it was written about actually the second coming of Christ. Now, we sing this every year as the Advent, the first coming of Christ as incarnate form, but actually Isaac Watts wrote it about the second coming of Christ. How about that? And so, however, I truly believe after having read it and studied it and, just prayed over it, I believe it fits both Advents of Christ perfectly. I really do. Watts wrote this song as a paraphrase of Psalm 98. And that's where my sermon comes from this morning, is Psalm 98, if you want to find your places there. It's only 9 verses, so don't fear. It won't be like the last time I was up here and y'all stayed through breakfast, lunch, and supper. But it's where my sermon comes from today. And I want to read the song first, Joy to the World. Joy to the World. It says, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. And then my little comments, he came as a servant the first time, but he will come as king the second time. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Even the earth itself was corrupted by Adam's sin, not just human nature. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Even nature will sing out in joy. In Genesis 3, 17 through 19, he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, imagine that. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In the second stanza of Joy to the World, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Employ means to use. In other words, let all people use their voices and talents to sing praises to God. I'm not a great singer, as those of you that sit around me know. In fact, they're starting to scatter from me a little bit. But we're to use all our talents and all our gifts to give praise to God. While fields and flocks, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. That stanzas three. Stanza 3 of this psalm, where it says, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. If you remember, just a few moments ago, I read Psalm 96, and it sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? It says the same thing. Then it says, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Ephesians 3, 18 through 19 says, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, and how high and deep is his love is. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So why would God care to save such a sinful, depraved creation? Why would he do such a thing? He sure doesn't need us. It's because of his love, because he loves us. And it says also in Scripture, because he first loved us, we are to love. We are to love him, and we are to love others. And that means all. This truly speaks of the sovereignty and righteousness of the Lord of Lords, God Almighty. Isaac Watts published this song in his Psalms of David Imitated in 1719 under the heading, The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. It is said to be Isaac Watts' Christological interpretation of Psalm 98, focusing on the person and work of Christ to atone for sin and to secure salvation for the elect. In other words, it relates to the person, nature, and role of Christ for our salvation and as Christ our King. Remember, in Philippians 2, I wanted to turn there very quickly. Ben preached this last week, and it's just a marvelous, just a wonderful passage of Scripture. Yeah. Starting in verse 6. It says, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Remember at the Last Supper where he wrapped himself with the robe there and he served the disciples. So he came as a servant in a way. He came as our Savior. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. If Christ is showing us that we need, that he humbled himself, he came to earth, that's the way he had to come to give us salvation, how much more should we walk in humility before a lost world? Of all people, Christians should walk in humility, be humbled. He says he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's coming again as King of kings, as Lord of lords, and we will praise him for all eternity. If we can't praise him now, why would you want, if you have problems, some people complain about lengths of sermons and this and that, but if you can't stand an hour of giving God praise now, then I don't know about what if heaven's for you, because we'll be doing that for eternity. Man, God bless. Psalm 2 says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's king. Interestingly, the poem written by Isaac Watts back in 1719 wasn't set to a tune until 1848, a little over 100 years later, by Lowell Mason, creating the tune we know today as Joy to the World. As a note, there are other psalms and parts of Scripture that relate to this song's lyrics as well. Psalm 24, we've preached before. Psalm 96, I've read, but we haven't gotten there yet. Well, it'll be a while. Genesis 3, 17 through 18, and many others. But let's read Psalm 98, the passage that I will preach from today. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's the superscription. Then it says, just says a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God, and make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. With the lyre and the sound of melody. In some translations, that lyre there means harp. Always had trouble saying that. Lyre. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The word of the Lord. The overall theme of this psalm and Isaac Watts' song, Joy to the World, is for the Lord to receive the preeminence in all praise, no matter what the circumstance, but ultimately in our salvation. But we're to sing Him praises even in our valleys as well as when we're on the hilltops. I think a lot of times we go to the Lord when things kind of hit us and we're in the valley. And we're facing difficult times, and then we get on bended knee then, and we sing praises, and we praise God, and we ask for His healing, and we ask, and there's nothing wrong with it. We are to do that. We're to go to the Lord for all things. But I think sometimes we fail to go to Him when things are going right as well, for He's provided all things for us. God's sovereign. There's nothing that comes to you that hasn't passed through His hands that He has not ordained, even our death. That's when we go to the burial, to the death of a loved one. That time, that date has been ordained before the beginning of time. God's in control of all time. We listen to the news. We listen to all these bad things going on, and we get worried. We get anxious. I know I struggle with anxiety myself, and I've told you all that before, but we have to remember, and what gives me assurance and it gives me comfort is that God's in control. And there's nothing outside of His hands that He doesn't have dominion over. For He is the Creator and we are the created. And so we are to sing praises to Him. Give Him thanks for all things. Even give Him thanks for the times when we struggle. For we don't know what those things are for. Because sometimes He builds us up. He's preparing something for us. There may be coming a time later in life that He's preparing you to be able to handle those situations. To give Him praise, not to let the circumstances of life rule over giving Him praise and glory, rule over what He has done, giving Him thanks. For God is God of all things. He is preeminent. Psalm 98 exhorts us to sing about, well, and Israel of the Old Testament, salvation, about the victory of God over the evil one and the sin of the world. And its language can point back to a number of victories that God provided for the Israelites throughout Bible history. Examples could be when God rescued the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians by splitting the Red Sea. Man, who could deny God's hand in that, His supernatural hand in that? Who can split the sea and allow just millions of people to pass through? Wow. He supplied their every need. He gave them direction and signaled to them when to stop for their encampment by a pillar of cloud in the day and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light. That's Exodus 13. He fed them food through the manna that He gave them by day and even quail for meat because of their grumbling and their self-centeredness. Isn't that the way we are? God blesses us with things. And instead of being content with what He's given us, which is all things that we need, it doesn't take but a very short time for us to be discontent with what He's given us and to want more. And then when we don't get what we want, how could the Lord not supply that for me? He's given you all that you need. He's given Himself. He's given us His Savior, the Savior. The second person of the triune God, Jesus. So He gave them the meat to eat. He gave them, He even provided water from a rock. Imagine that. They're all grumbling and mumbling like we do all the time. I'm hungry. There's nothing to eat. And Moses strikes the rock and water comes out. And as for what specific event this psalm is referring to, I don't believe it pinpoints to any one specific event. What the psalm focuses on is that we should praise God for every good thing we receive. Every good thing, everything. The little things in life and the big things in life. Like our salvation from the penalty of death. Because of our original sin imputed to us from the first Adam. And for our actual sins, the sins we commit each day of our lives. Anyone here that doesn't commit sin? Me neither. I know I do. Let's look at the first stanza of Psalm 98, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." We're given several reasons here why we should praise God within these three verses. And these are the reasons why Isaac Watts wrote a poem called or titled "Joy to the World," based upon this psalm. Remember, right after "Joy to the World," when we start singing this song, "Joy to the World," what's next? "The Lord has come." Man, that's joyful. That's worth singing praises to. First, he gives us the reason as to why we should be joyful and full of praise for our Lord. The answer is because in that same stanza, the first three verses, it says, "He has done marvelous things." And man, what marvelous things could he have done? We've already discussed briefly some of the Old Testament victories to praise God for, when Moses led the Israelites from captivity and slavery in Egypt. It could also have been when Judah was given their freedom from the Babylonians after they spent 70 years in captivity and slavery because of their disobedience and idolatry of the gods of Baal. If you want to learn more about that, read Hosea and a lot of the minor prophets, and they'll tell you just how idolatrous the people of Israel were during that time. Pretty bad, pretty bad. And by the way, before we start looking down upon Israel during that time, look at America today. And the things that we worship, the things that we hold high esteem to, the things that we place before God Almighty, our Savior. Remember when I preached a while back on Daniel and his three friends that were sent into captivity to Babylon because of the nation's idolatrous ways? So also, it doesn't mean that every soul in Israel worshiped the gods of Baal because God always has a remnant who are faithful. There's always a remnant. Remember Elijah when after he had done the great things and he had, you know, he made the fire and it burned up. He stacked the wood and the offering and the fire come down and it burned it up and everything. And then he put to death, 450 or so of the prophets of Baal. And then all of a sudden he retreats. Jezebel, the queen there, she issues an edict that she's going to have him put to death. And then he, after all that, the God's with him, he retreats. He takes off running. And he says, "Am I the only one left that praises God?" And God says, "No, I have a remnant. Can't remember, is it 5,000, 7,000 or so over here that I have kept holy? They have not, none of them have bended the knee to a god of Baal." He always has a remnant. Or getting more to the point, Isaac Watts' poem, it could be the victory Christ won for us on the cross at Calvary. "Our salvation seems to be my favorite. How about yours?" These acts aren't just marvelous, by the way. He says the marvelous things God has done. They're not just marvelous, as written in verse 1, but they're supernatural. By the way, who can part the sea as God did? Who can just have water spring from a rock? Who can have them walk through the wilderness for 40 years and their shoes not wear out? Who can lead them through the wilderness with the clouds of fire and the clouds of the day? Who can do all this? Who can take care of our every need here in the New Testament? Who can do the things as Jesus came in the New Testament, as he healed the sick, and as he caused the blind to see, and as he raised the dead from the from back to life? Only God can. Supernatural. It says the Holy Spirit. These acts aren't just marvelous as written in verse 1, but they were supernatural. The Holy Spirit, and here's the big one for us, has quickened us to life because we were born dead in our sins. If we go back to Ephesians, as we talked about last week again, we were born dead in our sins. Dead is dead. No one does anything dead. Go to the graveyard and ask them to do something, you're not going to get much. We have to be brought back to life. But I mean spiritual life mainly here, even though we will be, our bodies will be rejoined to our souls later when Christ, when everything is consummated. But here, spiritually speaking, he has given us, and we have John 3's account of Nicodemus, as he talked about being born again. That's what I'm referring to here. For the remainder of the verse says, have worked salvation for him. He had to be supernatural because you can't give life to our dead hearts. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit. There's not an amount of works or any merit that we have that can give us life, true life, salvation life. So the question, what's so marvelous? Well, what's so marvelous is our salvation. We don't deserve it. We deserve death. But God, as Ben said last week, but God, he provided the way through his son, Christ Jesus. And I want to place a major emphasis on the who these marvelous things were accomplished by, the Lord himself. The scripture says his right hand and holy arm have worked salvation for him. It's a metaphorical way of saying we aren't and can't be saved by merit and through works, but are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the work of Christ Jesus. Remember, he walked this earth for 30 some odd years in perfectness, perfection. Never a sin, not one iota. And then he died on a cross. He took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness. The righteousness that enables us to stand before a holy God. The veil was torn from top to bottom. Praise God for his sovereignty. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his love. Praise God for sending his son, the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Next, he has made his salvation known. In the Exodus account, remember the plagues he placed upon Pharaoh and all the Egyptians? How would you like to live through that? Remember those? Ben preached through them faithfully, Sunday after Sunday. And man, it seems they got worse and worse and worse. Man, I think, you know, then when the firstborn were killed, unless you placed the blood on the mantle. But the giving of the then remember the giving of the law with the stone tablets when Moses encountered the burning bush. Those are some other parts of salvation God gave him. He says, and all that I have mentioned before, and then their journey through the wilderness, all these things he did for his people. He brought them out of bondage into freedom. That's what Christ did for us. He brought us out of bondage from sin into freedom. Into life-giving freedom, into real life, into true life, salvation, a life in Christ. How about all scripture alluding to the Savior to come to the that came from the Old Testament prophets? I think of Isaiah 9:6. For us a child is born, for us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Man, you know, he's all those things, and the beauty of it is, because God is sovereign and God is holy, and I'm kind of circling back, pardon me, to a piece I left out that I just have to say it, I just can't skip it. I said praise God for his sovereignty earlier, and the reason I say that, the reason I wrote that, and I just pinned this in a few minutes ago, Because if I could lose my salvation, I most certainly would. If it was of me. However, Isaiah 49:16 says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. John 10 speaks of it, that he has us in his hands and he won't turn loose. He will not let go. You see, God called me. God called you. He saved you. You didn't go to God. He came to you. Because dead people don't go to anybody. Dead people don't ask for forgiveness and sin. He initiates and he consummates. He does it all. Isaiah 53, I won't read that this morning. It's a lengthy passage, but take the time to read through Isaiah 53. Micah 5, 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's an ancient name meaning fruitful, meaning the abundance of the Messiah to come, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. This lowly place would be the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, the remainder of verse 3, back in 98, to Psalm 98, says, the Lord has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God takes Israel back to the covenant he made with them, with Abram in Genesis 15, promising him a personal heir, countless descendants like the stars in the sky, and the land of Canaan from the Nile to the Euphrates. Adam's belief in God's promise was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't earn anything. Remember, he was from the land of Ur. I think it's Babylon, basically. He came from a pagan land. And then the verse ends with, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. In the Old Testament, the Lord was openly praised for Israel's deliverance from slavery and military victories, which were seen as supernatural by other nations. For example, remember Jericho. After the Israelites followed specific instructions, they marched around the city for 7 days, shouting. Then the city walls, and then on the last day, they marched around another 7 times, and the city walls collapsed, demonstrating divine intervention. That's Joshua chapter 5. Truly, this event was supernatural, and God was given the glory. Can you imagine as they marched around with the trumpets and all the instruments playing, and then the walls just crumbled down? Not a rock thrown, not a spear thrown, nothing. They just crumbled to the ground. Who are we to ascribe that victory to? It surely wasn't Joshua and his soldiers. Remember Israel's flight from the Egyptians and the miraculous salvation of every soul that crossed the Red Sea? We even have a song of Moses in Exodus 15, and I'm just going to read just a few pieces of that. But we also, in the New Testament, we think of the healings of Jesus and the people he brought back to life. The paralytic, the daughter of Jairus was brought back to life from near death in Mark 5, Luke 8. Lazarus from the tomb in John 11. And then how about those that had sickness and illness? The paralytic in Mark 2, showed spiritual and physical healing. Jesus healed him. The woman with the hemorrhage, all she did was touch the cloak of Jesus and was healed because she had faith. The blind man restored to sight and healed from a distance, Matthew 9 and 12. Wow. And then we get to Exodus 15, the song of Moses. The superscription says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. In other words, praise God Almighty for all he's done for us. It says, the first 3 verses, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Lord accomplished all of this. Moses is given credit where credit is due. Not himself, not of any self-worth, but to God Almighty. He had faith. And then towards the end of that, it's a long song, but then we get down to verse 21, and Miriam, that's the sister of Moses and Aaron, It says, "And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Moreover, these verses have an eschatological meaning as well. As I pointed out in the times, the Old Testament prophets gave prophecy of the one to come who would reign as king. Jeremiah 23 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, 'The Lord is our righteousness.'" Make a joy. Then Psalm 98, 4 through 8, we'll go back to the scripture that I'm referring to. Lord, 98, 4 through 8. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." Sing praises to the Lord with the harp or the lyre. "With the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, and make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together." Even the rocks will sing out. Romans 8, 18 through 23. Remember, the psalmist says, "all the earth." And I believe that includes all of creation, mankind and everything created upon the earth. In Romans 8, 18 through 23, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Man, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. So we ask, why the imperative of giving praise to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Well, the final verse of this chapter gives the answer, I believe, to that imperative. Verse 9 says, Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Because the imperative to praise the Lord is founded upon who he is, God Almighty, and on what he has done. He's provided a way for his chosen people, the church, to receive salvation through and by his Son. The indicative, our motivation, that is, because he is coming again. We have the imperative to praise the Lord, and then the indicative, that's our motivation, because he is coming again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.